Hello and welcome to Grace in Focus. My name's Lucas Kitchen and I'm so glad to have you along for the journey today. We've got an interesting show lined up, but before we get to that, I'd like to remind you about our national conference. The National Conference of the Grace Evangelical Society is coming up on October 26th through 29th. And it's going to take place at Capel Bible Fellowship in Capel, Texas. For more information on that, you can go to faithalone.org and click on events. Well, let's get right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're taking your questions today. Here's a question from Vincent. He asks, do you guys think that Caiaphas in John 11:49 was a believer? Well, let's see what it says here. 11:49 says, and one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. I don't know. So what would be the argument that he's a believer? Because God used him to prophesy?
I think that would be the argument. You could argue that God would not or could not use an unbeliever to prophesy.
Right.
However, when you look at Caiaphas in the Gospels, there's no indication that he believed in Jesus and every indication that he considered him a false Messiah.
Mm.
And basically what Caiaphas is saying is if we let Jesus keep going like this, there's going to be a popular rebellion and the Romans are going to destroy Israel.
Right.
And so it's better that he dies than the whole nation get destroyed.
That's right.
But God was using what he was saying to mean something different. What Caiaphas meant by it and what God meant by it were two different things.
Mm-hmm.
And so ultimately, as John goes on to say, what Caiaphas was saying was indicating that Jesus was dying for the whole world and that there was going to be a coming kingdom that Jesus was going to rule over that was made up not only of Jews, but also the Gentiles. All of that was contained within Caiaphas' prophecy.
Mm.
Is it possible that at some point Caiaphas came to faith in Christ? It is, but there's no indication of it anywhere, including here.
Right.
So I would say Caiaphas was an unbeliever at least until after the death of Jesus. Maybe at some point after that, we're not told in the scripture he came to faith. Possible.
So would it be kind of like God using, let's say, Cyrus or someone to issue a decree to rebuild Jerusalem? Now, God uses the decree. God uses his words
right
to accomplish his purposes. But that doesn't prove that Cyrus is born again.
That's a good illustration. Now, I think it's possible Cyrus was born again. It's possible. But again, I don't have any indication that he was.
Right.
There's lots of cases like Nebuchadnezzar. Did Nebuchadnezzar come to faith?
Right.
I think he probably did, but we don't have a direct indication that he believed in coming Messiah. We
right.
know he came to believe in Yahweh,
right.
But did he believe in the Messiah? Probably.
Or what about Pilate putting King of the Jews on Jesus' cross? It's true that
that's
he was
a
king
true
of the
statement,
Jews.
Right.
And it's kind of unintentionally true.
And the Jews objected.
Right, they objected.
They wanted to say, he said, I am the king of the Jews, and Pilate said, what I've written, I've written.
And now, interestingly, Pilate's wife was probably a believer.
Well, it's possible. She says, you shouldn't have anything to do because this is an implication he's a righteous man.
Right,
and she's
right.
not indicating he's Messiah, but she could have been a believer.
Right.
Unless the scriptures come right out and say so-and-so believed in Christ,
yeah.
we have a certain amount of ambiguity. You know, the funny thing is, though, Sean, there are lots of verses in the Gospel of John that say that so-and-so believed in Christ, and the commentators say they didn't really believe.
Yeah, that's amazing, isn't it?
I mean, John 2:23-25, John 8:30-32, they'll say these people didn't really believe, even though John says they believed. But then we have other texts that don't say they believe, and people will speculate, well, did they really believe? Maybe.
Yeah, and so that's a good point for Bible study. Don't major in uncertainties, and don't question when the Bible says that something is true.
I know people who very strongly believe that Judas came to faith in Christ.
I was just thinking
and
that.
And that Judas is with the Lord. Well,
I've seen whole books written about that.
Yeah.
And the Bible does not say that. So,
well, Jesus calls him the son of perdition. Now, that could just mean that he's going to be destroyed,
yeah.
Perdition, destruction. But it sure sounds like he's saying he's on the way to eternal condemnation. He says, you were clean, but not all of you. He's saying Judas wasn't clean. So Judas was clearly distinct from the other 11. And none of them is lost except Judas. So Judas is lost. All the indications are that Judas wasn't born again. But when someone makes a big case about, okay, Judas was born again, I'd be like, well, I don't see the evidence, but why would you write a book about it?
Right, yeah. Don't be a missionary for this idea. There's much bigger themes in Scripture to explore. Okay, well, hopefully that is helpful to Vincent. Here's a question from Yavel, and I think we've taken a question from Yavel before. He says, I love the show. I have a question about being unequally yoked, and that is from 2 Corinthians 6:14. He says, I chose to begin a relationship with someone who is not free grace and who believed in work salvation, thinking I could persuade her of the truth. Well, I have convinced her of the saving message, but she now says she doesn't know whether people who do believe in work salvation will go to hell, even though I point her to scriptures to show that they will. Is this something I should end our relationship over, even though she now believes the promise of life? Am I still unequally yoked? So let's read that passage. This is 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And this verse, by the way, isn't only about who you marry.
Well, yeah, it's really not even about that.
Right.
It applies to that.
It applies to that.
It's just about the fact that we shouldn't be yoked. Is where you had a yoke which would put, let's say, two oxen together with a wooden contraption that held them together so they could work together.
So we're not talking about the inside of an egg here.
No. Don't be. You know, I once was asked a really tough Bible question about Matthew 11, where Jesus says about his yoke, my yoke is easy.
Uh-huh.
And I was asked this question because it sounds like he's saying you've got to be yoked up with Jesus in order to be born again. And I said, well, we're out of time, but the yoke's on you.
I would make a joke more like, my yoke is easy, but this other guy's yoke is over medium, maybe. That's how I take my eggs. But in principle, if you're marrying someone, and I'm not sure if Yavel is just dating this girl or not, you absolutely must not marry an unbeliever. Do not do that.
Well,
right?
It would be sin. It would be wrong, but there are worse sins in life. But yes, you don't want to do that because if you're unequally yoked, the upcoming consequences are not pleasant for the most part. Yes, I mean, it's possible the person could come to faith in Christ. And haven't we all heard stories like that where so-and-so marries an unbeliever and the person comes to faith and it works out great? But I've heard lots of stories the other way.
Yeah.
Believer marries an unbeliever and it works terrible and it ends up with divorce or it ends up with pain and suffering.
Yes.
And
missionary dating works both ways. You know, it's like you might be trying to, evangelize the person, but that other person is going to be evangelizing you to their unbelief.
Absolutely. It's not a good thing. But in this situation,
so it sounds like she's come to faith, except this idea that if you still think people who believe in work salvation, you know, will be saved. It sounds to me, though, that you haven't yet believed in the salvation that Jesus promises.
Well, it's funny because I know some people in free grace circles who would say, I know for sure I have everlasting life. It's simply by faith in Christ apart from works. I know I'm secure forever. But these same people would say, however, someone who's in one of these denominations that teaches you start the Christian life by faith and then you keep your salvation by works, they would say those people are born again because they believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose again. And they believe he's God. And so as a result, they would say, so they're born again, even though they believe in work salvation.
Right.
Well, are such people born again? I know some other grace people would say, no, those people aren't born again. I would say they are, because they believe the simple promise of life.
Yeah.
Now, they happen to be wrong and confused about people who believe in work salvation.
Right.
But that doesn't mean they don't personally believe the promise of everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
They just have this view that, okay, these other people happen to be born again as well. You know, it's getting into the area of being unequally yoked, because even though the person's not an unbeliever, the person is not a like-minded believer.
Yes.
And so you need to be careful. One thing I teach when I'm talking to anyone who's considering marriage is not only marry a fellow believer, but marry a mature fellow believer.
Right.
Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:39 concerning widows, let her remarry whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. So as long as you're marrying a fellow believer, it's okay. But that doesn't mean it's smart to marry a carnal believer.
Mm-hmm.
That would be dumb.
And by carnal, you mean?
A Christian who doesn't really understand the meat of the word. Can't take in the more difficult truths of Scripture.
And by the way, that should tell you that you should not be a carnal Christian either. You know, you want to be good marriage material, which means you need to be spiritually mature yourself.
Right. And it's not just spiritually mature. It's also psychological maturity, all types of maturity. If you're marrying a person who is throwing temper tantrums all the time, well, they're not spiritually mature, but they're also not psychologically mature.
Right, that's right. So if you're in a marriage where there's kind of theological disagreement, in one sense, I'm kind of encouraged by this question, because there's definitely a good progression, and people are always going to have questions.
Sure.
You know, there's always going to be some disagreements, and you've got to work through those disagreements in order to grow.
Exactly. And it's possible with this woman that she's actually a rather mature believer, but she's got this blind spot.
Right.
But it's also possible that this is symptomatic of other issues. So he really needs to be prayerful about this.
Well, thank you for your questions. We loved hearing from you. We loved hearing, how did you hear about this program? Where are you listening? Send us an email at radio@faithalone.org so we can get to know you better, and keep on sending your theology and Bible questions our way. See you next time.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Our goal is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for gaining that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are the happiest people of all. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. You can learn more at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, here we are at another Friday. We certainly hope that you have a wonderful weekend, and we look forward to being back with you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in focus.